We're going to look at the entire Bible today, starting in Genesis. Well, not the whole thing. We'll only go to Acts. Acts 16, going backwards from 17, where we were last Sunday, but beginning in Genesis 17. So if you will turn there, and then when you turn to Acts, don't turn yet. I'm not going to read it here. I'll read it when we get to that point of the sermon. So Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we are secure in Christ Jesus, that while the saints in glory are happier than we because they are not oppressed anymore by the temptations to sin and behold the Savior's face, Lord, we are secure in you. Teach us, Lord, about your great grace to us, your mercy to us, your love for us, as we see it here in these texts today. And may we see that your covenant mercies are sure, that you will always keep your promises to your people. Father, make us understand these things, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskins shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Now just looking there, look down a little in the page, and then we have the promise of Isaac being born of Sarah. You know, of course, that Ishmael was born of Hagar, Sarah's maid. So these two sons of Abraham through different women, but Ishmael does not come to faith. In fact, he does not follow in the faith of his father Abraham, but Isaac does. And yet he says he will bless Ishmael. He will be a father of many as well. There's a blessing, but not the blessing of faith on Ishmael. So why do we read Genesis today? Why Genesis 17? Why God's covenant with Abraham? Lots of people make a division in the Bible between the Old and New Testament, so much so that they say that the God of the Old Testament is even a different God than the God of the New Testament. Well, that's horribly unbiblical. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does deal in an old covenant and a new covenant. That's what testament means. But he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to see the continuity, the continuing work of God as doing the same thing in the old and the same thing in the new. What is that? Well, 2 points. He is glorifying himself. And secondly, He's glorifying himself by calling to himself a people whom he saves through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is glorified in the church. And Abraham is the recipient of a great covenant of God. You may know, of course, that prior to the beginning of what we call human history, before the foundation of the world, God made a covenant among himself, that is, the three persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed to save a people. We call that the covenant of redemption. But this particular covenant is a continuation of that promise which was made to Adam in the garden. God said to Adam and Eve that he would send one who would crush the serpent's head, destroying the power of the evil one. And that vague promise to Adam and Eve is now more wondrously played out and fulfilled in Abraham. And so we have here this establishment of the covenant with Abraham. Just quickly, some key points here. Number one, God is to be the God of Abraham and his offspring. How many times did you find him saying, and your offspring after you, and your offspring after you? That's a continuing phrase there because God is telling Abraham, it's not just you I want as my people. I want a people, a multitude, many, many nations, and they will be yours because they will come from you. We read in the New Testament that all of Abraham's children are all those who are in faith in Jesus Christ. So you and I are Abraham's children. We are the fulfillment in part of that covenant promise here in chapter 17. Have you ever thought that you're the answer to Abraham's prayers? You're the answer to God's promise. If you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, his offspring. Because you see, the offspring is not biologically necessarily. Look at Abraham's two children. He has Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac becomes a man of faith. He is that way descended from Abraham biologically and spiritually. Ishmael is descended biologically, but he does not spiritually follow in his father's footsteps. So being born of Abraham in that sense does not guarantee faith. On the other hand, we are not biologically probably related to Abraham, but we are by faith. And that's much more profoundly important. So many nations, a multitude. But notice also that the covenant, verse 7, is everlasting. It's with him and his offspring throughout their generations, and it's everlasting. That means the covenant made with Abraham doesn't end with Abraham, doesn't end with the Old Testament. It's an everlasting covenant. In what way? Well, the promise to Abraham, of course, is that God will be his God. Those who are in Christ Jesus have God as their God. In that bare-bones sense, the covenant is continued. But there's more. The recipients of the covenant also receive a sign of the covenant. Abraham is instructed that that sign, verse 11, is to be circumcised in the flesh of their foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And not just those who are of the seed of Abraham biologically, but even those who, whether they were born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner, slaves. Those who are in Abraham's household, they are members of the family in that sense. They too are to receive the sign of the covenant. Why? Because they are under the privilege of God's covenant promises in the household of Abraham. Abraham would worship his God. All those of his household would worship the same. Now, not stated here, but of course obvious for Abraham, is that those who would follow God must believe in the promise of the covenant, that God is to be their God and they are to be his people. So what does God say at the beginning? Walk before me and be blameless. There's a lifestyle that's required of a follower of God, an obedience to the commandments of God. But most of all, there's faith. The faith in the promises of God, that God is the one true God, that he wants this relationship with you. And Abraham and we know that that relationship can only occur if indeed we are in relationship with God, and we can't be because we're sinners. So how's God going to fix that? Well, the unfolding promise of the covenant of grace is that the Messiah will come who will crush the serpent's head, who will restore sweet fellowship of sinners with a holy God. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see more broadly, more wonderfully, more completely, more fully, that covenant of grace is explained and then wonderfully fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So faith is necessary to be part of the covenant. Notice also who establishes the covenant. Abraham doesn't establish it with God. God is calling him into a covenant relationship. I will make my covenant between me and you. It's God to Abraham, not the other way around. That's vitally important. God initiates the covenant. God initiates the relationship. God designs the relationship. God sets the sign of the covenant. It's God's covenant with mankind. And so Isaac and Ishmael both receive the sign. Isaac grows up, becomes a man of faith. Ishmael does not. Receiving the sign does not guarantee the fulfillment of the covenant. And so you see in the covenantal promises to Abraham then both a negative and a positive aspect. If you keep the covenant, if you come to me in faith, if you follow me, if you serve me, if you love me with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength, then I will be your God and you will be my people. But the negative is also there. If you break my covenant, either by not using the sign or not fulfilling what the sign signifies, that is faith in the Messiah to come and trusting in God, if you break the covenant, then you are not my people. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll see that very statement. God says it to Israel. Yes, you're the biological children of Abraham, but you're not my people because you've broken the covenant. You haven't kept the faith. But here we speak about the sign and the everlasting nature of the covenant. In Galatians chapter 3, years and years and years later, the Apostle Paul, a great faithful Jew, would say this about the Abrahamic covenant. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify even Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So Paul is saying in the first century that the promises made to Abraham are fulfilled in all those who have faith, even non-Jews, Gentiles. If they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not matter that they do not descend biologically from Abraham. What really matters is that they are the faith of Abraham, and they are Abraham's children. He is your father, Abraham. You are Abraham's seed. Now, do you therefore see the continuity of the Scriptures? I've said it before, I'll say it again. Tear out that page that exists between the end of Haggai and the beginning of Matthew, the old New Testament division. Yes, it's important to see, and there was a gap there of hundreds of years when the Lord did not speak to his people, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his covenant to Abraham is fulfilled in even us, who are of the faith of Abraham. Now, what about the sign? Well, the sign changes. The sign of the covenant is no longer circumcision, but baptism. If you can now, turn to the book of Acts, but not chapter 16 or 17. Turn to chapter 2, just to help you remember what we looked at years ago as we started our study of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we have that coming of the Holy Spirit on the early church on the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter stands up and he preaches. And who is he preaching to? He's preaching to Jews who have gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the feast, but they're from all over. And Peter stands up, and in verse 14, he tells them that these people who are now speaking in the different languages of the people who have gathered there are not drunk with wine, as is supposed by some, but they're filled with the Spirit. And verse 16, he says, this is promised by Joel, the Old Testament prophet, some 800 and some years before the event. And what did Joel say? Well, Joel said that God would pour out his Spirit on sons and daughters and they will prophesy, and that's exactly what we're seeing here. And so the very event of Pentecost and the many languages being spoken are a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. Again, continuity between old and new. And he goes on to talk about what's happening here, and he quotes at the end of that column in my Bible, verse 25, David speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So David then is quoted as speaking about the one who would come, the answer to Old Testament prophecy and promise. And so not only Joel, but David, even before Joel, is speaking about these events that are transpiring right before their very eyes. And he says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" That last phrase is a direct quote from Genesis 17. You see the continuity here. Peter's emphasis in his sermon is that what is happening here is new, but it's old. It's the same, but different. You see what God is doing here. He's fulfilling those covenant promises and those prophecies that he has made. He has now fulfilled it in Christ Jesus. This one whom you crucified is the Lord and is the Messiah, the Christ. But the good news is that if you repent of your sins, you will receive forgiveness and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and those who are far off, that is from different countries, just as these Jews gathered are. So what is God doing? He's fulfilling what we call the covenant of grace, that he will be gracious to his people, that he will fulfill what he said to Abraham, that you will have many descendants of the faith. And here these Jews now have become descendants. But notice that Peter says something new here, and that is that the sign of this particular phase of God's unfolding covenant of grace is to be marked by a new sign, not circumcision, but baptism. It's a new sign to an old covenant. There's a change, a fulfillment. It's the last phase. Nothing further needs to be done. And so for these Jews who have gathered on the day of Pentecost, who as men having grown up among the Jewish faith, they had been circumcised. They couldn't be recircumcised. That is, as having come to Christ. So a new sign is given to them. You are Jews, but now you're fulfilled Jews. You're completed Jews. You've seen the final answer. It's Jesus Christ. Signify your faith in Christ. Signify coming into the family of God in that way by being baptized. But you and your children. You see, for the Jew, that was the normal way of thinking about things. As Abraham had come to faith, he was to circumcise Ishmael and Isaac. As these men have come to faith, they are to be baptized, they and their children. Because that's the way God works in families. And so when we come to baptism, then, if we understand what God has been doing in the past, we'll understand more fully what we do now in the present. That the sign of baptism is a sign that God is continuing to do what he has always done. He's called people to himself, and he gives them a sign to mark his favor and his grace and his mercy to them. So now you can turn to Acts chapter 15. Now skip that. Let me just tell you about 15. You remember the controversy in Jerusalem? Should these Gentiles who are coming to faith, should they be circumcised? And the decision of the church is no, they don't need circumcision anymore. Why? Because the new sign of the new covenant faith is baptism. They don't need circumcision anymore. We've gone beyond that, if you will. Now turn to chapter 16. We've read already many times the two passages here that I want to refer to, the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the jailer. And you'll notice at the end of the passage, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 16, it says, verse 14, One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. What does that mean? It means she wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile, but she had begun to worship the God of the Jews. And then, next verse, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So what do we see there? We see that Lydia is converted. Who's baptized? Lydia and her household. Skip over to the jailer's conversion. Verse 29. Acts chapter 16, "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear after an earthquake. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Who believed? He did. Who was baptized? He and his household. Now, honestly, it doesn't say that Lydia's family or the jailer's family did not believe. It just skips right over that. But the emphasis in both accounts is that Lydia and the jailer believed and not the others. And yet the whole household was baptized. Why? Because that's the way God does covenantal signs of inclusion into his family. Why? Because think about what happens when Abraham comes to faith in God. Faith in the Lord is something that transforms your very being. It's not just something you do. Regenerating grace makes you a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's not something you can keep to yourself. And so when the head of the household, whether it be Lydia, who appears to have no husband, or whether it be the jailer, or Abraham, or you, or I, the head of the household will naturally teach and care for his family in biblical godly ways. And God, by his grace, has done something wonderful. He said, not only have you come into the household of faith, the children of Abraham, but your children are under that glorious work of grace. It doesn't guarantee they will become believers. Look at Ishmael. We don't know what happened to the children of Lydia. We don't know what happened to the household of the jailer. We can't say for sure. And you all know instances of people who have grown up in the church, who were baptized and yet fled the faith and didn't want anything more to do with Christ. But the point is not what happens to them subsequently, but what God has already done for them. He's given them an act of grace. In his mercy, he has brought them into a particular family where they'll be under the means of grace, where they'll hear the gospel, where they'll pray in family prayers, where they'll grow up together in the church. And that's the primary means that God uses to build his church. And so we baptize small, little, tiny children who know nothing about what's going on because they don't need to. Because it's not them saying something about their faith, it's God saying something about his grace. He says to godly parents, "Here, one more tiny little soul, and it's your job to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord." And he gifts families with children so that they too will come to know him. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the wonderful joy and the celebration of baptism, we're looking at the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. And the grace of God, and the way in which he builds his church. Baptism is not about us saying anything. God is the initiator. God is the covenant maker. God is the one who caused the womb to bear or not. And he is sovereign in all of these things. And so we come to the celebration, and indeed it should be a celebration of baptism, saying, "Look, Lord, what you have done. Another precious soul." And we pray for the child, we love the child, we as a church nurture the child, we help the parents to train up the child in the way they shall go. And we pray that the Lord would bless that soul with repentance and faith. And we pray for an Isaac, not an Ishmael. We pray that that will be the result. When we come to baptism, then, we should rejoice and look at our own baptisms. You who have been baptized maybe and have not yet professed faith, do you not see that God has set you apart and called you his own and said, here, you are in the nurture and the family of the church. You must come to me. You must profess faith. If not, you're a covenant breaker. But be a covenant keeper. And pray that the Lord will change your heart and open your eyes, as he did with Lydia and the jailer and so many others. And then rejoice in God's grace to you. And see that those who by God's grace come in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, God always fulfills his part of the covenant. If you come to him, he'll never let you go. You are secure. You are safe. You belong to him forever. Why? Because he's the one that does the work. He puts you in godly families. He brings you into the church. And as you, by his grace, keep his covenant, he keeps you all the way to the end. Because you belong to him. You're his family. You're his children. Let's thank God for that. Our gracious Lord and our God, we are thankful for the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, and how little we think of them, and how little we think of your grace. Forgive us, Lord, for just simply doing things, coming to church, watching a baptism, singing a hymn. Lord, change our hearts and our affections. Make us more faithful to you in every way. And may we be holy as we are called to be. And may you work in us a bold righteousness that proclaims Christ. And may we nurture our children in the Lord. And may you bring them to faith. Thank you for these gifts, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.